We are in week four of learning how God uses His name to encourage us, to give us confidence. His name is designed to help us know that we can trust Him. Psalm 124 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And we know that it is the entity behind the name, but He tells us that His name represents His character. When we first started this, we talked about His favorite name, His forever name. It is the name Yahweh. It is the self-existent, the eternal God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Elohim, the powerful, the faithful, the triune God. Last week, we talked about Adonai, which is master and owner and caretaker and king. He takes care of His people. Today, we're going to talk about the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai is an interesting name in the Bible, and it's one that we probably wouldn't be familiar with, except Amy Grant back in the 80s made it a very popular phrase. And you remember the song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Ayana Adonai? She's literally saying, God in the highest, O Lord, age to age, You are still the same by the power of Your name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. El Kamkana Adonai. I love You, Lord. I will praise. I will lift You high. You are El Shaddai. You are God Almighty. And so we say thank you, Amy Grant, Michael Card, who actually wrote that. But we say thank you for that. But we need to unpack that and look at what it means. And so I got to tell you this morning, I have to thank Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I have to thank Dr. Kenneth Matthews for helping me with the Hebrew here this week, because this is a relatively complicated name. But the name in general means God Almighty. And so if you're facing some kind of circumstance today where you feel hopeless, or where you feel helpless, or where you carry a sadness, or where you feel like you're in a stage of futility in your life, I believe that the name El Shaddai wants to speak to you today. He wants to touch your heart through the power of His name. In Genesis chapter 17, if you'd like to find this story, God reveals this name, and it's unusual in its revelation because He speaks it about Himself. And seven times in the Old Testament, the name El Shaddai is used. Seven of those times, it means God Almighty. In the other 41 times it's used, it simply means the Almighty. In Genesis chapter 17, it's the story of Abram before his name is changed to Abraham, and Sarai before her name is changed to Sarah. And he uses this name. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am. We could just stop right there because we already know what that means. I am everything you could ever want, need, or hope for. I always have been. I always will be. I am. But He specified His name. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Serve Me faithfully and live a blameless life. And so right off the bat, He tells us that El Shaddai is a powerful name. I am God Almighty. He is the one who is all powerful. If you take these two words separately, remember when we talked about Elohim? El means what? Powerful. The E-L in Elohim means powerful. And so He's saying, I am the powerful Almighty. Almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? But He's emphasizing and He's enforcing the fact that He has all the power. And I can supply all of your needs. This is what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to what? His riches in glory. How rich is God? What does He have in glory? Everything. So when we come to this scripture, it makes it clear that Abraham, he's fixing to get a name change, and Sarah's fixing to get a name change. But he's reminding them that he is all powerful because he's fixing to tell them again about the absurd and how he makes the absurd possible. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, he's already come to them and he said, look, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have children. Specifically, you're going to have a son, and that son is going to be the father or the bloodline of your legacy and my lineage. That was when Abraham was in his 70s and Sarai was in her 60s. Well, when God makes a promise, you may not get the fulfillment of that promise tomorrow. And this was the case here. And just like you and I are impatient when God doesn't answer our prayer or give us what we want right now, Sarah and Abraham decided they'd take matters into their own hands. I don't know why God tarries, but I want a son. And so maybe God's plan is for the handmaiden of Sarah to really be the mother. So why don't you, Abraham, have a sexual encounter with my handmaiden, and maybe she can father the child that you're going to have, and she's like part of the family anyway. And so that's the plan that they concoct in their own mind, and that's what they do. The handmaiden gets pregnant and gives birth to a son named Ishmael. Fast forward to chapter 17, God says, now by this time, he's 99, which makes his wife 89. And God comes back and he goes, look, I'm El Shaddai. And he's fixing to tell him, you're going to have a kid. And Abraham's like, well, I already got a kid. And God's like, no, what you've got is a mess in the making because I got a different plan for you. You and Sarah are going to have a kid. And you need to know and understand that I am all powerful. And then at 99 and 89, you are still going to have a kid. Just a side note, by the way, you want to know why the Middle East is all jacked up and they continually be at war with each other? This is it right here. God never intended for Hagar to have a child from Abraham. That kid's name was Ishmael, and all of the Arab nations in the Middle East come from Ishmael's bloodline. Abraham and Sarah do get pregnant. They have a kid. His name is Isaac, and Isaac is the bloodline of all the Jewish people. And so you got Jews and Arab people at war with each other, all because of right here, because they had a lapse in faith. There's a whole series of sermons preached on that, by the way. God comes to him and goes, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. At 89, you're going to have a baby. Even in your old age. Why? Because I am the El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am all powerful. I am able to do what I say. I am able to keep my promises. I promised you a kid. It's going to happen. Genesis chapter 18, one chapter over. Ask the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. Even Jesus tells us this. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let me take you to the book of Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. God himself says, I am El Shaddai. I am God who is all powerful. But we also learn from this name that El Shaddai means he is all sustaining. And this is where my Hebrew helpers came in this week. So Hebrew is a complicated language anyway. It's also a very ancient language, which makes it a little more difficult to understand sometimes. But just like in the English language, they have compound words that make other words. And Shaddai is a compound word, but the first part of that compound is the word Shad. And Shad in Hebrew means breast. And God is revealing and referring to himself as the breasted one. And you think, well, that's strange. Why in the world would that come into play? Well, characteristically, God represents all that is male, but also all that is female. And we know of a mother's value. particularly when the baby comes into the world. If a baby doesn't have a mother who can suckle that child at her bosom and bring it the nourishment and the life-sustaining milk, that child's going to die. And so when the Lord says He is the El Shaddai, He is the breasted one, He is saying, I am the one who is not only powerful, but I am the one who nourishes you. The breast is life to the infant child. It nourishes, it sustains. And God said, not only am I all-sufficient in my power, but I am also all-sufficient in my sustaining and in my satisfying of you. Psalm 145, the psalmist says, the Lord upholds those who fall, and He lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hands, and You satisfy the desires of every living thing. When you feel small and weak and vulnerable like a newborn, when you have a need and your soul is hungry, He says, I am El Shaddai. Not only am I powerful, but I am the one who nourishes you. Not only does He nourish, but He is also all comforting. Several years ago, Dr. Calvin Miller was a professor at seminary. He's an author, a poet. Some of you have read books written by him, The Philippian Fragment, A Requiem of Love, beautiful book on the fall and Adam and Eve. But Dr. Calvin Miller did a series of lectures entitled Prayer Imagery. And he talked about it from the context of Paul's vantage point of renewing our mind. And so Calvin Miller's assertion is that when you pray, the mental images you have in your mind matter. He said we should intentionally think about who God is and where God is and what God is and how God is, and we should have these pictures in our mind. And he said the picture of God sitting on His throne room with His implements of war in each hand is not the appropriate picture of God the Father. That is a particular component of God the Father, but it certainly is not the primary characteristic of God the Father. No, God is what we find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, who walks in the garden in the cool of the day, looking to be with that which He created. And so Dr. Calvin Miller would suggest that we take that image of the mother who is suckling her baby or nursing that baby, and we would translate that to God as us crawling up in His lap and feeling His warm arms around us and sensing His blanket of protection encompassing us. Now, I know that that's not a very manly component of your spiritual journey, but maybe that's the problem, men, with your spiritual journey, is that you're too macho and you're too tough and you're too intellectually superior to think that you literally have to crawl up into the lap of Abba, Daddy God, and let Him hold you and care for you and comfort you and caress you. He wants to be all comforting. You and I need to see God not as an absentee landlord, but as approachable and comforting and nurturing and caring and holding. Our problem is not that we don't love God enough. Our problem is that we do not understand how much God loves us. And when I can get to a place in my spiritual life where I bow my head in prayer and I imagine myself as a grown man crawling into the lap of God as a small child in utter dependence, there is a floodgate that opens in my heart. There is a floodgate that opens in my life. There is a breakthrough that opens in my spiritual journey. When your boss is a jerk, El Shaddai is there to comfort you. When your finances are strained, El Shaddai is there to hold you. When your prayers seem unanswered, when your parents have disappointed you, when injustice wins, there is an El Shaddai who says, I will take care of you. When your body is racked with pain, when your kids are making poor choices, when your spirit is broken, when your diagnosis is bad, there is an El Shaddai that says, come sit in my lap. Put your head on my chest and hear my heart beat for you. When someone you love dies, when all hope seems lost, he says, I am El Shaddai. Come into my arms. I will hold you. I will sustain you. I am all powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses says, there is no one like our God. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. The eternal God is our refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you, and he cries out, destroy them. In that passage alone, we see the fact that his arms are under you, and yet he is powerful enough to take on the enemy. Isaiah chapter 49. Can a mother forget the baby of her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. I'm not talking with a Bic ink pen. I'm not even talking with a Sharpie. I'm talking with an engraver's tool, cutting deep into the flesh. And it says, K-E-V-I. In. When that heals, those scars are going to remind me that you are in the palm of my hand. Isaiah 46, he says, listen to me. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. Can we just park there for a second and let that sink in? We're afraid to tell God we need to climb up in his lap and be comforted, but he says, look, I carried you even before you were born. I was coddling and nurturing you even before you were born. Verse 4, I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. I am El Shaddai. But El Shaddai is also not only comfort and nourishment and power, but El Shaddai is all blessing. El Shaddai is all blessing. Chapter 17 is all about God blessing Abraham. Abraham, you're not just going to be an exalted father. You're not just going to be the father of multitude. You're going to be given land. You're going to be given legacy. You're going to be given covenant. Understand, my friends, that God delights in the spiritual growth of his servants. And he longs to bless and he longs to delight his children. But you and I are in a covenant relationship with him. That means we have to keep up our end of the bargain as well, or at least as best we humanly can. Do not understand this morning. Do not hear me say that your good works inspire God's blessing. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that God rewards an intentional covenant relationship. When you and I act with honesty and integrity toward him and with him, he goes on in chapter 17 to explain to Abraham what has to happen. And one of the things he tells him, you find it at the end of 17:1. You are to live a life that pleases and honors me. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I'd like to tell you that there's some deep, dark secret to getting caught up in the flow of the blessings of God, but there's not. This is it. Walk before God and be blameless. Let's dissect this for a minute. The phrase walk before is the Hebrew word panim, and it literally means to face. And so God told Abraham that you need to walk facing me. We need to keep this. You with me? You need your eyes, your face needs to be locked onto my face. There's a lot of people who don't want to walk with their face towards God. There's a lot of people in churches all around the world this morning that don't want to walk with their face towards God. You know why? Because when sin gets in your life, you get on the throne. And when you're sitting on the throne, you can't look at the God who is already on the throne. You know that when you're not right with God and that He is not the Lord over you, you do one of two things. You dig deeper into your rebellion, or you dig deeper into your own strength and you pretend harder. Are you with me? We talked a little bit last week about the Christian deconstruction movement. Those are the ones who are choosing to just go ahead and say, you know what? I'm going to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner, that I'm always going to be a sinner, and that I like my sin. And the new mission of my life is not going to be to find forgiveness of sin. The new mission of my life is going to be convincing you that you should accept my sin. And social media and hashtag movements and culture and society are full of people and movements that are saying, you better accept my sin. This is the stark mark between a Christ follower and a pretender. It's hard to face God when you're not right with God. And He tells Abraham, here's your part of the covenant. Walk before me and be blameless. So you got to live a life that pleases and honors God. And secondly, you have to be honest and sincere before Him. Be blameless. Oh, we hate words like that in the Scripture because the things that we have to mean, we think that means we have to be perfect. And the word blameless does not mean sinless. God is not asking us to be sinless. He's asking us to be blameless. And blameless has to do with sincerity and honesty and integrity and genuineness and truth. It has to do with the attitude of our heart. It has to do with a heart that sincerely wants to pursue and run hard after God, even though we know we wrestle with our own sin. Jesus quotes Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15, and He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Therefore, you worship me in vain." It is an empty waste of your time to try to worship God when you know full well that you have no intention of pursuing God. That is not blamelessness. Blamelessness is that when you have full intention on trying to do the very best you can to worship and serve God and recognize that you fail and recognize that you fall and continuing to worship Him anyway. The key component to blamelessness is brokenness. Not sinlessness, but brokenness. Brokenness makes us blameless. What does brokenness mean? Brokenness means remorse. Brokenness means I'm sorry that I'm a gossip. Brokenness means I'm sorry that I have a bad attitude. Brokenness means I'm sorry that I have sexual sin in my life. Brokenness means I'm sorry that I haven't managed my family well. Brokenness means I'm sorry that I've spent my family into the poorhouse. Brokenness means I'm sorry that I don't spend time with my Heavenly Father. This is what brokenness means. And there's not enough brokenness in the church today. We hear stories of time gone by. People breaking down and weeping and crying, coming to the altar and kneeling and praying, seeking. That's what blamelessness looks like. Are you aware of your sin? Do you care about your sin? Does your sin break your heart? Does your sin make you sad? Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? We should, because sin is not God honoring. And if we don't feel this sense of remorse or sadness or brokenness, then we are not blameless. And we are not who or what or where God wants us to be. At some point, you and I are going to have to just be honest with ourselves and with the Lord and say, you know what? I'm a mess. And I'm sorry. And then you just need to start confessing all of the things that keep you from walking face to face with God the Father. And the third thing Abraham has to do is simply choose obedience. And obedience is not something that's difficult for us to find. He goes on in chapter 17 and he spells out what obedience looks like. And obedience wasn't pleasant. Go back and read chapter 17. Find out what obedience looked like. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he says, I'm the new covenant. And you don't have to do things the Old Testament way anymore. And Jesus gave us four commands in the scripture and says, look, if you want to start getting into the flow of God's blessing, here are the four things that you need to do. Number one, you need to gather in my name. You need to be people of prayer. You need to be people of worship. You need to love God. You need to love me. You need to love the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 22, somebody comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is a corporate call to worship. This is a personal call to worship. Worship is expressing your love to God. Jesus said, you need to gather in my presence. Jesus said, you need to go out in my name. You need to tell other people about me. Your life should reflect me, and I should be important enough to you that you should tell me about other people. You want to get in the flow of God's blessing? You want to feel the power of El Shaddai? Gather in his presence in worship, both corporately and in your own prayer closet, but you got to go in his name. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We're not in Jerusalem, so it doesn't apply to me. Absolutely not. It does apply to you. Because what Jesus is saying is that you need to be my witness in the place that's or where you live. And in Judea, you need to be a witness to those that come in contact with you where you live. Not just those that are closest to you, but those that you come in contact with. And then Jesus says in Samaria, Samaria was a bunch of hated people in the community. So Jesus is saying, you need to be my witness with people that are different from you. And he finishes his statement off by saying, I know some of you out there, you're just going to make stuff up and think that I'm not talking to them. But here's what you need to do. You need to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Anybody on this planet, anywhere, if you come in contact with them and you get the opportunity to tell them you're a Christ follower, you should. Gather in his presence. Go in his name. Jesus said, if you want to get on board in the blessings of God to keep the covenant, you got to give of your time and your talent and your treasure. Acts chapter 20, by this hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You look at the New Testament. How are we encouraged to give? We're encouraged to give of our time. We're encouraged to give of our talent. We're encouraged to give of our treasure. And you are to grow as a disciple, but you are also to make disciples. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. How can you make a disciple if you are not one? Baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey what? Say it again. Everything. And surely, I am with you always to the very ends of the age. It's not going to make you popular, at least not earthly popular. But it will get you into the flow of God's blessing. You go, Pastor Kevin, I can't do this stuff. Listen, if Sarah can have a baby at 89, you can follow the commands of Christ. Because God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty, all-powerful. He is all-sustaining. He is all-comforting. He is all-blessing. And He wants you to be caught up in the flow of that blessing. El Shaddai this morning is waiting for you to join Him in that covenant. We're going to sing. I'm going to stand down here at the front. If you need to come and weep at the altar and pray, do that. You don't need to talk to me. If you'd like to talk to me, I'll be down here. And I would love to help you get on the journey of establishing that covenant with God the Father. But it's a choice you have to make. So I pray that you would make it this morning. Would you stand? Would you sing? And would you choose covenant with God the Father this morning?